Father, Lord, we thank you that we have this morning to gather in fellowship with brothers and sisters in your house, Father. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you can take a broken person and change their story. Lord, we lift these things up to you this morning. May our hearts be opened. May it be your words and pleasing to you, Father. Amen. Good morning, everybody. My name is Trenton Beneshek, and I am so humbled to be up here sharing with you guys this morning. It's been a blessing preparing this sermon, and I've been kind of excited gearing up to see all of you guys from the stage again. A little over a month ago, when Willie asked me to preach this Sunday morning, I knew immediately that I wanted to share about God using us wherever we are. And then through prayer and consideration, we came to this morning's passage of Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 through 21. If you don't know, this is the story about Rahab. So, a little backstory about where we have gotten up into this point. The book just prior to Joshua is the book of Deuteronomy. And that book's conclusion ends with the passing away of Moses. Now, Moses was the leader of Israel, right? And he led them out of Egypt, but they weren't quite ready for the covenant that God gave them about the promised land. So they had to wander around for a little while, nearly 40 years, right? Quite some time. So the book ends with Moses passing away and God anointing a new leader over the Israelites, which would be Joshua. Joshua is anointed as this leader, and he's gearing up to have his people cross into that promised land, cross the Jordan River. At the end of Joshua chapter 1, we really see this coming into action as Joshua assumes this command, and he begins kind of directing his people to different actions. We see that the Israelites, they put their trust into Joshua. And we can read this in Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. It says this, "And they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will also obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your word in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" The Israelites put their trust in Jesus, two of the men who decided to trust the leadership of Joshua would end up being two spies that Joshua would send across the Jordan into the land of Canaan. So Joshua is this leader of the Israelites now, and they've just like they trusted Moses, now they're putting their trust into Joshua as the new leader. Joshua would send these two men, they were in this area called Shittim, where they currently were, and he would send the spies across the Jordan into Jericho so that they could gather information before the Israelites would then invade the land of Canaan to take their land, their covenant from the Lord, and they'd have to go to war. So they were gathering information. This is where our passage picks up this morning. The two spies enter into Jericho, and they find a place to stay. And this leads us to our first point: is willing to take a risk. Let's read verses 1 through 8. "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went, they entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they rested there. But it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men of the sons of Israel have come here tonight to spy out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered into your house, for they came to spy on our land.' But the woman," verse 4, "had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from.' It came when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Now, get this one. This is funny to me. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them actually up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Verse 7. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the crossing places. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, the city had shut the gate. Now before the spies lay down, she came up to them on the roof. Huge chunk, but really good stuff. So what we see here is these men come into Rahab's house. Immediately the king hears of it, sends soldiers to her house. And she's quite clever here. It's a lie. And God never says lying is good. But what Rahab does here is she convinces the soldiers that they're not here. But if you go chase after them, you'll get them. You'll catch them. So willing to take a risk. The first risk we see here is actually from the spies themselves. You got to think, Joshua is your new leader, and he just sent a request to you, asked you to go, just you and one other guy, into the land of your enemies to spy it out. That's a big responsibility. And man, are they willing. They go straight for Jericho. They cross the Jordan, go straight for Jericho, and then they find Rahab's house, which is right on the wall of Jericho itself, and they rest there. So they had to have this faith in order to listen to Joshua and go cross the Jordan. But because they were in their land of their enemies, they probably wanted to keep a low profile, and someone's like a prostitute's house might aid in that. But we see in verse 2 and 3 that didn't really work, because the king knew immediately. The city was on such high alert because they feared the Israelites, and we're going to get to that in a moment. The king knew right away that these spies had entered into Rahab's house. Verse 4 through 7 says that Rahab hides the spies. She convinces the soldiers that the men were there, but they're not there anymore, that they went on their way. Again, clever here. She words with, I mean, the soldiers had every right to be like, well, we know they're here. Let us just take a little look around, right? So then we see the risk that Rahab takes. We're going to get more into it, but she was quite literally putting her own life on the line for these guys. Soldiers could have looked, could have found the guys. They could have executed her right there for treason against the king of Jericho. We've seen numerous other acts of selflessness throughout history. I mean, some a lot with the World War II or Harriet Tubman, who, you know, she would risk her life to free slaves and get them into safety or to free states. We see this, and Rahab's not short of that. So these people are my enemies, but I'm gonna put my life on the line for them. Life can be filled with risk. And if you're someone who proclaims the name of Christ, you're not exempt from this. It gets even more high stakes, I would say. It can be filled with risk, and some of those risks can be things like our relationships. If you step into a relationship with God, that might mean you're stepping out of a relationship with somebody else. Or it might alter that relationship. It might mean uprooting our home. Abraham, when he was called to leave his home. Our own Hody family, God called them to leave Crosswind's home to go do ministry in Texas. The risk may be that we like to control our lives, and it's risky to let go of that, to let God run our lives. And sometimes the risk is our own life itself. The disciples were great examples of men who were willing to risk their life for the name of Christ, and nearly all of them paid that consequence. There's other risks when it comes to being a believer, but it is the decision-making process that makes all the difference. When you're thinking about this risk I might have to take, whatever we have to go through, it's about who's at the forefront. Is God at the forefront, or is myself at the forefront of my mind? It can be hard to give God control. It can be hard to trust him when we don't know what his next step is for us. It can be hard to follow him when we don't have a clear understanding of what our path is. Rahab understands the risk she's taking in housing these spies, but to her, they are worth it. These risks, her own life, it's worth it. Why is it worth it, though? These are her enemies. Why is it so worth risking her life for these two guys? We're going to see that in a few minutes, but this is going to get us right into our next point, is how do we respond? How do we respond to what God is doing, to God's plan, even when it looks so dark? See, up to this point, God was not who Rahab was raised to worship or put her trust in. And these men, again, were these enemy of her people. And she kind of knew that they were coming to destroy her people. But she also understood that God must be up to something. How do we respond? For her, her people were going to be killed. For her whole livelihood was going to be changed. Rahab responded with, I know God is up to something. How do we respond when God is changing our lives? How do we respond to when God's plan isn't what we expected? Let's get into verse 9 through 14. So Rahab had just told the soldiers that the men aren't here. They flee out. They go to chase after them. She goes up to her roof where she actually hid them, and this is where we pick up. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us. And all the inhabitants of the land had despaired because of you. For we have heard that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. This was just recently, like a couple of chapters ago in late Deuteronomy. Then we heard these reports, and our hearts melted, and no courage remained in anyone any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and earth below. Verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and save our lives. Verse 14. So the men said to her, our lives for yours. If you do not tell of our business, it shall come to pass about when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. We see here Rahab goes up to the roof and she starts to express the fear that has struck in her people. These Israelites have pierced their hearts. They are so afraid. She mentioned the Red Sea back in Egypt when the Israelites were escaping nearly 40 years ago and they split the sea. And then she mentioned something recently about them destroying two kings and their people, the Amorites. And it just goes to show when God is up to something, it sticks. It sticks. See, her nation, her people, they remembered. They remembered these things from 40 years ago that these Israelites were up to. And they had this enormous fear of their enemies. The whole city, she said, no one was left with courage. And she probably had some fear as well, but Rahab received this news a little differently. In verse 11, she is convinced that their Lord God was the God in heaven. Rahab recognized the power, the authority, and the divinity of the Israelites' God just by the stories she heard. It didn't take personal experience with Israelites or with God. She was able to recognize that just from what she has heard. She put her faith in what God had already done, trusting that whatever happens to her people, The God of heaven has a plan. So we see the nation's reactions. Again, the king was so quick to send soldiers to Rahab's house. The whole city, again, high alert. They have this fear. Their reaction was, what are we going to do about these two guys who have entered? They're spying on our land. They're going to come to destroy us. That was the nation's reaction. What is our reaction? When God has a plan that doesn't make sense, can we trust him? Do we have that healthy fear? Right? They fear God for one reason. We are to, as a believer, we are still to fear God. Because look at what he is capable of. Do we trust him to lead our lives? Let's look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says this, many of you are aware of this passage. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you are a believer of Christ, this is the God we believe in. His thoughts are higher than us. Like we sang in worship, he is the beginning, the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. This is the God we put our trust in. If you're not, scripture says you can serve two masters. This is going to be the God you're up against. This is the God that the Canaanites were up against. Is this the God who is deserving of our worship? God sends us different ways. You know, your life looks different than mine. We all have our own jobs, our own responsibilities, different things that we task to accomplish. But God can use any of that. Recently, when I was up here, I got to share a little bit about when God called me away from Crosswinds, how I was able to get a new job. And in that job, God gave me a new ministry. He says, I'm going to use you where you are to impact the people around you, your world. And it's been amazing. But our God is such a good God, and he's so big that when I was at first confused why he was taking me away from ministry, then he gave me a new ministry. Recently, God said, hey, I'm going to open up the door, and praise the Lord, God's given me the opportunity to keep that job, but also to come back here in ministry at Crosswinds. I'm going to be able to step back into student ministries, directing student ministries again, serving with you guys here at Crosswinds, and I'm super excited for that. This is the God we serve. How did Rahab react? How did she respond? This is what she chose to do in the face of God's plan. She did three things that are worth considering, and I like to call them Rahab's three big acts of faith. So the first, as we've already kind of talked through, is her interaction with the spies. Right? Again, when you really think about this, these are two guys of an enemy nation asking to stay at your house. Hey, can we bunk at your house? She, not only did she have to have faith to lie for them, but she had to have faith to say, you know what? I'm gonna let them into my home. Hopefully they don't kill me, right? So that's the first thing, is her interaction with the spies. She may have been afraid, but she let them into her home. The second thing is she rebelled against her people. Her whole nation believes one thing, enemies of the God of Israel. And she rebels against that. She stands alone differently, a different opinion. She rebels against her people because she believed in the God of Israel, and she risked her life for that. My third big act of faith is she makes a deal. These guys come into her house, she hides them, and then before they depart, she says, look, she has the guts to say, I want to make an arrangement with you. She makes a request in this situation. She asks for her family to be spared, her father, her mother, brothers and sisters, and those who belong to them. She knows that the Israelites are coming and planning on slaying her people. But her request, we see she makes it, she's bold, and these two spies, they say they're going to honor it. This is a woman who has struggles in her life. Or she is called Rahab the prostitute. That's her title. That's the thing, overseeing a colorful past, a broken person, much like myself, a broken, sinful person. At that time, people thought so little of her. She was someone that you would expect nothing from. And yet she defies the odds and she stands on that faith and faith alone against her whole nation. It kind of reminds me of this scene from the Marvel movie Avengers Endgame. I know I got some Avengers lovers here. It's kind of hard to see, but on the left side of the screen there, that little picture of a guy, that's Captain America. He's one of the coolest superheroes. On the right side of the screen, he's not my favorite. I'm Team Iron Man, but you see the army of his enemies, and he's standing alone. I love this image because against all odds, Captain America in the scenes, he's all beaten, he's bruised, he picks, stands up, and he's cut up, and he's got his shield, and you see him tighten up his straps on his shield, and he's willing to defy the odds and take on that whole army. Rahab was willing to defy the odds and go against her entire people. She defied the odds, willing to stand. Look, I know that many of you are aware that if you have a relationship with the Creator, it means that you are an enemy of Satan. And Satan has an army, and he's placed a target on your back. He wants you to have no effect on the earth. He says the world's going to hate you. He says at times you're going to feel alone. You may feel like the world has a foot on your chest, that your enemy has already got the upper ground. We see this throughout Scripture. My famous example is King David. King David was one of those guys like, oh, Jesus, I love you in one scene, and the next scene's like, God, why have you left me? Why have you abandoned me? Right? And we see that David feels this way a lot. He feels alone, like his enemy has a foot on his chest. The world hates God. And if you're a child of his, then this is just our reality. That the world's going to hate you as well. Look what Timothy has to say about it in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will go through these trials. The world will despise you. And then the enemy likes to tell us that we are alone. One thing I love about our God is that he never actually leaves us alone. One of my favorite examples is found in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha is with one of his servants. And the servant's like, hey, I thought we had a ministry going on here, but then they find themselves surrounded by an army, and the servant, rightfully so, is terrified. He's like, what are we going to do? How are we going to do the ministry that God has for us? What do you do when it's scary? When his plan doesn't make sense? When it seems uncertain? When all you can see is the obstacles in front of you. The servant is blinded because, again, like we shared earlier, that God's ways are higher than our ways, and the servant doesn't get it. But Elisha asks on his behalf, and he pleads to God and says, God, please open the eyes of my servant. And what does God do? God brings him out there, and God reveals around that army that's surrounding them is another army of angels on fiery chariots surrounding that army. And God says, you're never alone. You never were. And he takes care of business. We're not alone, but we have to stand on our faith. For Rahab, she had to do more than just talk the talk, right? She had to put her faith into action. So this brings us to our third point, which is God uses imperfect people. That's the underline is imperfect. We're going to read verses 15 to 21, and we're going to like speed read these things, but here we go. So then Rahab, after asking about the deal, saying, will you spare my family? And they said, we'll honor that. She then lets them down by a rope through the window for her house was on the city wall. She was living on the wall. I think that's kind of crazy. They built homes into the city wall, right? Okay, speed read. Here we go. 16. And she said to them, go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not encounter you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterwards, you may go on your way. And the men said to her, we shall be exempt from this oath to you, which you made us swear, unless we come back, come into the land, and you tie this cord of scarlet thread in your window, through which you let us down, and you gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your household, father's household. Verse 19, and it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the door of your house outside will have his blood on his own head, and we will be innocent. But anyone who is with you in your house, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall also be exempt from the oath which you made us swear. Verse 21, and she said, according to your word, so be it. So she sent them away and departed, and she tied the scarlet onto the window. Well, what we see here is they're kind of making a, hey, we'll honor you if you honor us. Make sure you have this mark so we know. But if any of you kind of break that and go inside, they're going to die. And that's going to be on them. What I find so interesting is in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is kind of known as like the hall of faith or the chapter of faith, right? Not very many women are mentioned. But guess who is? Rahab the harlot or prostitute. Rahab is mentioned in the hall of faith. Let's read Hebrews 11:31. It says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. She said, I've dealt with you kindly and faithfully. They said, we will deal with you kindly and faithfully. She's in the hall of faith. But why? Was it just because she hid some spies? I think it goes further than that. Rahab has one of the coolest statement of faiths, I think, in all of Scripture. She breaks it down in verses 9 and 11. And it boils down to this. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. This land that her people have reigned over. There's many, many establishments, multiple different kings through the Canaan. So, but I know that your God has given you this land. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and earth below. What a powerful statement of faith from somebody who did not have the background. Rahab's upbringing, she is raised in a completely pagan environment. You got to remember, the biggest reason that God is bringing down his judgment onto Jericho, onto all of the Canaanites, was because of their disobedience, was because God pursued them and they constantly rejected who God was. And Rahab is born and raised in the middle of all of this. And yet she says, you know what? I know that the God of my enemies, that's the God. That's the one who sits on the throne. He's the one who knows our past, our present, and our future. And I believe, Rahab says, I believe he can change my future as well. I love the beauty that our Creator has here because God is preparing through his servant Joshua. He's gearing them up. He's getting ready to slay the Canaanites, to overtake it, to fulfill his covenant of the promised land. But he puts a halt to all of it. He pauses his plan for a moment. He pauses it because there's a heart of faith in Jericho, and he sees it. He sees Rahab. He sees the heart that she has. This is similar. This is the kind of business God does. He's done this before in Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. He waited for Lot to get out of there. He kind of dragged Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he continued with his dealings and wiped them out too, right? God puts a stop to this because he sees the heart of faith in Rahab. Even despite the title she has, her past, he sees her heart. He says, I want her. She's faithful. So Rahab is justified by her action. Rahab is justified by her action. She is used by God to save her people, by save her family, right? She is faithful with the spies. God uses her to fulfill that part of his scripture, but also uses her to save her family. And she continues to help the spies and act out only upon the promise that these two guys gave her. Right? They could have been lying too. They could have said, we're going to wipe them out anyways. But she says, you know what? I'm going to decide to trust that you guys are going to hold up your end of the bargain as well. And as a result, God uses her to save her family. Later in the New Testament, James would refer to Rahab and how she acted upon her faith in James chapter 2 here. It says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was Rahab the prostitute not also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent out them out by another way? Rahab is not saved here because of her works. And that's not what James is saying either. People think James is like a controversy in the Bible because he talks about works all the time. Rahab is saved simply because she believes in her heart and she's confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Here at Crossings, we break that down into the ABCs, right? Admitting that we're like Rahab, we're broken, we're sinful, we are doomed for hell. But believing that the God of the Israelites, the God of our enemy sometimes, he is the one who can change that, who can redeem and restore and heal. And then choosing to accept him into our lives. Choosing to allow him to make those changes in us. What James is saying here is she has that faith. She has now a relationship with God. And because of that, she's acting out on that faith. And as a believer, that is what we are to do as well. God met Rahab where Rahab was. She didn't have to go look for ministry. She didn't have to go fix her life beforehand. God met her there. God saw her heart. Said, I'm going to use her for a powerful testimony. I'm going to heal her. I'm going to mend her. I'm going to change her future. And I'm going to use an imperfect person because that's the business he's in. He can do the same thing for us. He can meet us where we are. He can restore us right now. He can change our future. Or if he has already changed your future, praise God for that. And he can use you in mighty ways regardless of where you are. See, God would use this imperfect person, Rahab. I think it's interesting because when she's mentioned in the New Testament, they still say Rahab the prostitute or Rahab the harlot. Now, this isn't so that they can bully her. Say, wow, she was really messed up, right? Her past is redeemed, but her testimony lives on. So they refer to her as Rahab the harlot because it shows, look what God can do through anybody. Look how she's in the hall of faith. Look at how God completely transformed her. She was headed, her people was headed for destruction and death, and God gave her a new future. God would use Rahab one step further. Right? Rather than, again, being destroyed with Jericho, she now inherits the blessing of the Israelites, an eternity with God in heaven. God says, in your life, though, I'm going to use you another really big way. So Rahab would go on to actually marry one of those two spies. And together, they would give birth to Boaz. And if you follow the family line, Boaz meets Ruth. And what we see here is Rahab the harlot is a direct family line of Jesus Christ, our Savior. God says, look what I'm going to do through Rahab. Look how I'm going to use this imperfect person. God changed the course of her life, changed her past, changed her present, and changed her future. Used her in mighty, mighty ways. What honor that would be to be like, yo, my great-great-grandkids, David, and then it keeps going on to Jesus. He can use you no matter where you are, what you've done, or what you do. As long as we stand on faith. We're going to go ahead and get into our takeaways for this morning. So worship band, feel free to head on back up if that suits your fancy. So the first thing we see here is, am I convinced? The first takeaway. Am I convinced? Rahab was convinced. The God of her enemies, this is the God. Convinced that he was who he said he was. But are we? Is there something holding us back? Do we think we don't need God? Do we think he's phony? Do we think he's maybe not even real? Are we convinced about this God guy? If you're not, what are you missing? What's holding you back? The second takeaway is my faith too safe? Now, God might not be calling you to put your life at risk right now in this moment. But are you taking a backseat when it comes to your relationship? When you're at work, when you're at school, when you're fulfilling your responsibilities, are you being bold? Are you taking risks? Are you sharing God's love and character? Are you being an example of him to others? Or are you taking a backseat being silent? Rahab took some big risk. She says, God's word goes to show that our lives are for him. And as a result, it's going to be uncomfortable. You can't have a safe faith. You got to be bold. You got to be willing, right? I don't like public speaking. But God called me to share his word, and he's given me an opportunity to be here this morning to share with you guys too. Now, sometimes I cower too. I miss out on a lot of opportunities. But is my faith too safe? We need to have a bold faith. And finally, our last takeaway is, can God use me? Can God use me where I'm at? Can God use me even though I'm sinful? Can God use me to reach my world, to reach my family? Do I have a ministry opportunity? Because I guarantee you do. Right? You don't have to be serving at Crosswinds Ministry or in an official ministry. Your ministry is where you are. It's your world. I know we have some teachers here, and they are fully aware of that, right? Like they pour out to their children, their students, even though they know it's against kind of the rules. They're willing to take those risks. Can God use you? The answer is yes. I'll help you out with that one. But you have to let him, and you have to be willing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your example, Rahab. Lord, she had a broken past just like all of us, Father. And she doesn't do things perfectly. She lied. But Lord, you still used her for advancing your kingdom, Father. And Lord, I pray that we will be bold enough to take risks for you. I pray that we will be a people who put you first, Father. Who will stand when no one else will. Use us, Father. Prepare us to be used. In your name we pray. Amen.